Find your Bible and the book of Colossians. We're working our way through the book of Colossians. We're into the beginning of chapter 2. Paul started off this book, this letter to a church, encouraging them and challenging them and praying for them, and broke out into praise for God's preeminence in Christ and his glory. And as we kind of rounded the corner into chapter 2 now, this next section of the letter, we see a little more clearly in his heart for these Christians, he has a concern for false teachers. And this was often Paul's method of encouraging the saints to grow and progress in their faith so that the false teachers who would come and bring a different gospel would be able to be answered with the truth. The false teaching that was circulating, Paul indicates in verse 4, that they sought to delude them with plausible arguments. False teachers don't get any traction unless they have plausible arguments, unless they sound like this could be true. But the discernment of Christians needs to grow and be and match and exceed the plausibility of the arguments that are out there. Consider the plausible arguments that were in Paul's day, and we have similar circumstances today where Christians are confronted with the ideas, thoughts, philosophies of the world that sound like, yeah, that could be right. Consider in the realm of science, we're told that the universe and life can be fully explained apart from God, that humanity is merely the product of blind, unguided processes rather than the special creation of a wise, sovereign creator. Good scientists get that, but there are scientists who would remove God from our universe. Consider the field of psychology. Our culture increasingly claims the authority of defining what is normal and what is abnormal, that the self and our self-determination is the only true reality, even to the point where our gender is something that we can discover rather than we are assigned by God. These messages deeply shape the way that people think and people act in this world. In the world of religion, there are plausible lies. There are tolerance is so touted as the end-all and be-all that all paths lead to God, and any faith is good faith. And what really matters is, do you have real faith? In the process, we call Christian what is not Christian at all. We see cults as under the umbrella of Christianity. And this just can't be. We need to be grounded in the truth. And one of the ways that we should be grounded in it, Paul longs for the Colossians and for us by extension, is that we would have the certainty and the stability of the assurance of salvation. And so Paul desires this for the Colossians and for us. So let's be encouraged by God's word. Follow along as I read Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that is before us. It truly is like no other book ever written. It is inspired, breathed out by you, O God, and therefore it's inerrant. There's not one error in it. It is authoritative because you, our Lord and Creator, have spoken, and we, your creatures, listen. Lord, it is sufficient for all that you have intended to accomplish, Lord. For all of life and godliness, we have your word to direct us. Thank you, Lord, that we can sit under your word and that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, attends your word. Lord, may we humble our hearts before you, grow in our understanding of you, and grow to love living for you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past Friday, I didn't tell Janie this, that I was going to share this, but we celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. And I was recalling back 33 years ago, where was I? What was I doing? I woke up in early, and we were in the mountains in central Pennsylvania, and it was beautiful, and people were trying to find their way to this country church where Janie and I were married. And this year, as we were contemplating what our summer would look like, an opportunity came for Janie to go to a women's conference in Indianapolis, but it would take her out of town from Wednesday to Saturday night. She wouldn't be here for our anniversary. Now, this isn't the first time that we haven't been together for our anniversary, but it's been a while. We texted and talked on the phone that day, so we connected, and the day ended like most others. That day, because I didn't see her on my anniversary, I didn't wonder, are we still married? I didn't, like, doubt our marriage was genuine. I really thought, yes, we are still married. There's no reason for me to doubt that, even though I can't see her right now face to face. We're not in one another's presence. I still didn't have any. I looked at my hand. I have a wedding ring on there. It reminded me that at that little church in Pennsylvania, we took vows to one another. We made promises to one another. And we've lived with one another and seen each other's love for one another over many years. There was no doubt in my mind. I didn't have a concern that we were all of a sudden not married. Now, there's some similarities and differences with respect to our relationship with God. I think that idea that our relationship with God is genuine, it's authentic, and I am assured that I am in relationship with Christ is harder to come by, first and foremost, because you can't see him. We haven't seen him. And that's where our faith comes in. And that requires for us to believe something we don't see. And that's a hard thing. But God can and does give the believer in Christ assurance that they are related to him through faith. That can be part of our Christian experience. And I want us to look at what actual assurance of salvation is, how do we gain it, and then how is it that we keep it or hold on to it? Because life can be very confusing. Our journey of faith can be sometimes unsettled by circumstances and broken relationships and struggles and temptations, doubts. Because life can be confusing and unsettling, we need to cultivate a secure and settled faith in Christ. Look at the passage before us. Verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for the Laodiceans and for all who have not seen me face to face. When Paul talks about his struggle, he's talking about this is what he's focusing his energies on. This isn't a casual approach. This is something that he is deliberate and determined, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, how he is pouring himself out for those Christians. And what does he hope to see? That their hearts may be encouraged. This is not a bless their hearts kind of statement. The heart in the scriptures is a rich term of who we are in the inner person, who we are in our thoughts, in our will, in our emotions. It's all bundled together. And Paul, in his desire, is that their hearts would be encouraged. How is this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen as part of a team sport. He says that their hearts may be encouraged being knit together in love. He's speaking brothers and sisters in Christ being united through faith in Jesus, our older brother, God our Father. We share that family connection. Knit together in love to attain to get to the point where all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. This is his desire. This is his struggle. This is what he wants to see worked in us. Our hearts would be encouraged. How? By full assurance. What does assurance even mean? Well, I think one of the ways to look at assurance is to understand it as a spirit-driven stability, a settled confidence, ultimately, in our salvation. It's assurance that comes as a benefit of our salvation. It's not the grounds for it. It's not, I believe I'm a Christian. If I believe hard enough, then I could be sure of it. It's really not reflective of your strength of your faith or the weakness of your faith. It truly is believing in Christ and Christ being sufficient. Not believing that I'm good enough or self-confidence. It culminates in a person not merely in facts and information. You see how Paul lays this out? The riches of full assurance of understanding, of the knowledge of God's mystery, this is part of what we are going to know and understand, which is Christ. It's a person. Your confidence is in a relationship that is real, not with a set of ideas that are true. The ideas are true, laid out for us in the Scripture. The promises, particularly, that Christ makes for us in our salvation, you can count on them, you can believe them, but it's not believing in facts and figures that is the ultimate destination. For Paul, it's that you may know Christ, to be found in him, with a righteousness not of our own, he writes in Philippians. It's knowing that person, the ultimate treasure. Look how he describes him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't mean that we never doubt. Full assurance doesn't mean that we don't go through dry spells. The Puritans talked about a winter time of the soul. There are seasons and occasions where our faith wavers or shrinks back. We can lose our assurance of our salvation, but we can never lose our salvation. Because it's not based on what we do, it's based on what Christ has done. It's rooted in salvation being by God's election. And that's directly found in Scripture. God's sovereign grace, that he chose you, not because you were good, but because he set his love on you. Romans 8:28 is one of those passages we go to when things are hard and we say all things work together for good, but we need to understand the fuller context. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This foreknowledge that God foreloves and knows his own because they are his chosen ones. They are the called out ones, the elect. The fact that God is in complete control of your salvation is really the grounds of your assurance. And the chain, it's sometimes called the golden chain of salvation that Paul lays out for us in verse 30 of Romans 8, is those whom he has predestined, he also called. Those whom he has called, he has justified. Those he has justified, he has also glorified. Here's what's interesting. Predestined happened in eternity past. Called is when God sovereignly by his Holy Spirit calls and awakens you for salvation. Justified is a declaration that you are righteous. It's in the here and now, will be fully realized, but glorification is when you are made perfect. You're in the presence of God. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. There's experiencing the presence of God forever, And this glorification, Paul puts in the present tense. It's yet to come, but he says with such certainty that this is going to happen, since God started it, I'll go this way, he's going to finish it, and it's as good as done, because God's in control. He's in charge. Does that encourage us? I think it should. I think that should help to ground us so that we may, as Paul prays, reach all the riches of full assurance. I wondered in my studies just why would Paul use the term riches to talk about assurance? What's the correlation between riches and assurance? Now, there are preachers who will preach a gospel that declares that God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be prosperous, a prosperity, name it and claim it kind of gospel. And that's not what you're going to hear from this pulpit because it's not from what the Word of God says. But when Paul says he wants us to reach all the riches of a full assurance, I want all of you to be incredibly rich. I don't care what's in your bank account or your 401k, but I want you to be rich in the spiritual grounding of full assurance that can be yours in Christ. How do I get it? That's what we're asking. I remember throughout my journey with Christ, I became a believer probably at the age of 6 years old, just praying with my Sunday school teacher, that sinner's prayer. And over the course of elementary and middle school and high school, I experienced many of those ups and downs in my faith as you would have. Sometimes more confident, other times doubting, and back and forth. And over this process of time, God has used his word, has used other believers, has used books and writings based on the word of God to encourage and help me. And At one point, I was introduced to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 18 has to do with assurance of salvation. Look at that sometime and just really take it in. It's really condensed, as you know, our catechism also. And our larger catechism, shorter catechism, really helps us in just like a abbreviated way how to gain this assurance of salvation. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 80, asks this: can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and that they shall persevere therein unto salvation? That's a big ask. Can a believer truly have confidence, infallibly assured that they're in a state of grace? And the answer is, such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before him, may without extraordinary revelation, that means the Holy Spirit doesn't have to like shout in your face a special revelation to convince you that you're assured, it's by ordinary ways, by faith grounded upon the truth of God's promises. First is grounded on the truth of God's promises, and by the Spirit enabling them to discern in themselves those graces to which the promises of life are made. You're starting to live out those graces, those virtues. Obedience starts to show up in your life. And by the Spirit bearing witness with their spirits that they are children of God, may be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and shall persevere therein to the end. That's a big promise. How do we do it? When we break it down, this question deals with three areas. First is trusting, having faith in the promises of God. When God promises, he always follows through. Human beings, we're fallible. We make promises we don't keep, but God always keeps his promises. So if your assurance is based on God's track record of keeping promises, you're in good shape. If it's based on your track record of being faithful to God, we're all doomed. But truly, understanding those promises of God, trusting in those promises. The second area is looking for evidence of those graces lived out in your life. Not perfectly, not finally, but they're starting to show up. And thirdly, when we hear the Spirit testifying with our spirit, convincing us in the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. First, let's look at some of these promises. I wrote down seven of them because I thought these are like the core of gospel truths that really help to assure me and strengthen me in assurance. First, we can trust the promises of God because they are exceedingly great and precious. 2 Peter 1 says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So they're trustworthy promises. Number one, the promise of forgiveness of sins. We maybe get a little numb to this because every week, every Sunday, as we gather for worship, we confess our sins, both corporately and then privately. And then we hear, those sins are forgiven. We hear, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I could give you chapter and verse to each one of these, but I don't want to interrupt just the thought process. These promises are directly from God on your behalf. The promise of forgiveness of sins. The promise of justification. That means you're declared righteous. The verdict is in. You deserve to be found guilty. We're all should be guilty. But God says, not guilty because of Christ. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every believer who believes in Christ is justified. The promise of adoption. This goes beyond a declaration about you to a relationship God has with you, that he sovereignly enacts the adoption of our souls, of our being. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. That starts to grow in us a reality that is supernaturally charged with hope, because this promise is from Christ himself, the promise of eternal life. And sometimes it's just shorthand in the scriptures of life. But this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Do you believe that? Do you trust that promise is true for you? Not just, you know, generically out there for some, but that promise is made directly to you because you're in Christ. The promise of perseverance. Perseverance means that we will continue living in obedience to the Lord, but it's grounded in preservation, that God is the one who keeps all that belong to him. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to see it to completion. My sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish. The promise that God will be present with us all the time. His promised presence, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You don't feel that way all the time. Can we be honest? That we don't truly feel the presence of God every minute of every hour, but that doesn't mean it's not true. God is present because he says he is. And if we really focus on that truth, we'll start to see it's evident in our lives. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus promised. And seventh, the promise of resurrection and glory. What does God have in store for us? Because I live, you will also live. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. These are future promises, but those future promises fuel our assurance in the here and now. God wants to work those promises into your heart so that you're stabilized and you're not blown to and fro. And as those truths take root, then they start to grow and then bear fruit. So we should start to see evidences that God has graciously worked in you. Again, perfectly? No. every day with Jesus is better than the day before? No, there's ups and downs. Sometimes we're on the roller coaster and we're just holding on. But God is growing fruit in your life. What does it look like? It looks like I believe on the Lord Jesus. I have faith to hold on to him. Everyone who believes in Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When somebody expresses that faith, it comes from God. Can there be false professions? Certainly. Can there be false repentance? Certainly. But the genuine article held up. When we read the scriptures, what does saving faith look like? What does repentance unto life look like? Your life starts to have those characteristics that show genuineness. Like Acts 11:18, then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. In 2 Corinthians 7, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So if your life starts to evidence a conviction of sin and a desire to repent of that sin, it's a sure work that the Lord's saved you. And that can't come out of the natural man. Sometimes when we worry about we've sinned too much, the natural man doesn't worry about sin. They revel in it. They don't care about it. But the true believer receives assurance when God gives them conviction and repentance. Thirdly, there should be a love for God and his word, that it comes out in our lives. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want to obey my Father in heaven. Obedience flows from faith, though. As the book of James says, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But those works are even granted by God, as Paul declares that it's by faith you've been saved, a grace that you've been saved through faith, that's not of your own works. Otherwise, you could boast. You are his workmanship. You're created for those good works. God's prepared them that you should walk in them. When we start to see these evidences of grace in our lives, then we should be further encouraged, further assured. Don't beat yourself up that, oh, I'm not there yet. I'm not doing. Of course not. That's yet to come in glorification. Thirdly, hearing the Spirit's testimony. Sometimes I think this can be the most powerful assurance in our lives. And it's not one that I can really put my finger on real concretely, but here's the scripture that describes the work of the Holy Spirit inside us, where nobody else can see, but we can experience. And that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So this is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, that if God has rescued you, he has also indwelt you by the Holy Spirit. And when that Spirit is active and at work in your life, he supernaturally helps you to understand you are an adopted son or daughter of the King. And that reassures you internally. Combine that with the fruits that are starting to bear in your lives and then the promises that God has declared, and you put that together, that's how you gain it. But we should continue to always labor to make our calling and election sure. We should continue to seek to keep it. How does that happen? Well, as Paul warned us, those plausible arguments want to distract us, want to delude us. And so we have to do something to cultivate and to protect and grow the faith that he's given us to believe, to keep our heart free from weeds and pests. We have to water and fertilize the garden. Here's what the larger catechism question 81 asks. Are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace and that they shall be saved? Is this for all believers all the time? Assurance of grace and salvation not being the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it, and after the enjoyment thereof, may have it weakened and intermitted through manifold distempers, sins, temptations, and desertions. Yet they are never left without such a presence and a support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. The Lord holds on to his own. Even when we lack that assurance, even if we have those doubts, even when we have those fears. Just because we can't see the sun all the time doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, right? Last night you were probably like me when the storms were coming in and all the warnings are coming out. You went outside like every Midwesterner does and says, okay, where is it? And I saw dark clouds. You probably did. That whole bank of dark clouds. And I knew by the watch, by what I've seen yesterday, the day before, is that we hadn't hit yet full sunset, but I couldn't see the sun at all. And after that blew through and went over, I went to the back porch and I looked out where I would generally see the sunset every day if it was there. And lo and behold, I saw the glow of this orange glow going down and going away. Did I see the sun? No. Did I doubt that it existed? No. I could see the evidence of it. I could experience it without actually laying eyes on it. And that's the way our relationship with God can often work. You can't see him, but you can experience and understand, here's what he's promised and what he's declared in his word. This is what he's doing in my life, and this is how he's changing my heart and my affections for him, for his word, for his people. And this is where I can sense the Holy Spirit testifying to my spirit, I am a child of God. How do we keep it? We cultivate it. In the same way that we use the ordinary means of grace, as were referenced today in the prayer, the word, the sacraments, prayer. I told you it's a team sport. We do this together as the body of Christ. But we should make the diligent use of Scripture to keep assurance of our salvation. And I think there's two ways in which we read Scripture. We should read it devotionally as if Jesus is speaking to us and we want to know, what do you have to say to me, Lord, so you can understand and love him better. But you should also study it to really know him well and to know what his will for our lives truly is. We should pray. You can't have a relationship with somebody if you don't talk to them. So prayer is offering our desires up to God, it's confessing sin to him, it's thanking him, it's carrying on a conversation with God. The sacraments, these are the visible gospel truths that are on display to all of our senses, making spiritual sense a reality, a physical thing that we can experience. Self-examination. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to not let ourselves linger in sin. Think of David when he ignored his sin and when he just kept going on his own path. Things got miserable for him. And then that wake-up call where he finally repented of his sin and came back to the Lord. I'm not saying perfection, but I'm saying we should shorten the amount of time that we wander so that we can come back into that season of assurance. And I'd warn you and I'd encourage you, for every look at your sin, take 10 extra looks at Christ and him crucified. Because he wants us to take seriously our sin, but his mercy is more. It's greater than all of our sin. So at the end of this passage in verse 5, he rejoices that he's with them in spirit, rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. How did they get that firmness of faith in Christ? I gave you that quotation from Thomas Manton at the bottom of your handout. The more clearly Christ is known, the more settled the heart becomes. Knowing more is an exercise of faith. It's getting to know Christ more. And as we take the time to truly understand for ourselves what assurance means. How can we actually gain it? And what do we do to maintain it and keep it? Our faith then is strengthened. Our faith is a muscle that when you exercise it, it gets stronger. And that's what we do every Lord's Day when we gather together. We go back to the Word, and we go back to all the promises that we receive in that Word. We pray together with each other and for each other. We celebrate the Lord's Supper and also baptism. And so there's an exercise session every Sunday when you come to church. But if you were to exercise physically only one day a week, and that was all you did, would there be a firmness to that muscle? The Apostle Paul encourages us as we continue to exercise our faith, as we continue to build that spiritual muscle. He says in 1 Timothy 4, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for this present life and also for the life to come. This present life, we can experience that blessing of assurance. I woke up thinking of a catechism question I'd been meditating on, question 36 in the shorter catechism. It asks, what are the benefits in this life that flow from our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification? Our salvation has benefits for the here and now, not just in the by and by. And they are assurance of God's love. It's peace of conscience. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an increase in grace, and it's perseverance there into the end. Looking up the scriptures that support each of those truths and starting out with just, are you assured that God loves you? That you have peace with Him? Does joy come from the Holy Ghost at work in you? And are you increasing in these graces so that you may persevere until the day that Christ returns? This is the work that He wants to do in us. And if you're anxious today, if you're unsettled today, if a bunch of circumstances in your life have you upside down, if you're doubting, this is a team sport, as I said. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ alone. Guard us, Lord, from every deceitful argument, plausible sounding truth, every wandering doubt, every false confidence. Lord, knit our hearts together in love, and would You establish us firmly in the truth, that You would lead us into the full riches of assurance that come from knowing Your Son. Lord, we are weak, strengthen us in our faith. For those who are doubting, comfort them in their hearts. For those who are complacent, awaken them to seek Christ more earnestly. Lord, by Your Spirit, help us to rest not in ourselves, but in Your unfailing promises, until the day where we rejoice with steadfast faith, unwavering confidence in our Savior. Until we see You face to face, Lord, may we see Christ as our treasure, our wisdom, our confidence, and our joy. We ask this in His glorious name.